Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll open your Bibles with me, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 18 this morning. Chapter 5, verse 18. You might already be questioning the title of the sermon this morning. Who's the boss? And I'm not referring to that 80s TV show with Tony Danza. Who's the boss in your life? All right, let me uncomplicate that a little bit. Who's the boss in your home? Okay, I just overcomplicated it, right? A story for you. There was a husband, not sure if he's still alive, but was advised by a psychiatrist to assert himself. "You don't have to let your wife bully you," she said. He was obviously married to someone Portuguese. She says, "Go home and show her you're the boss." Yeah. So the husband decided to take the doctor's advice. He went home, slammed the door, shook his fist, and told his wife, "From now on, you're taking orders from me. I want my supper right now. I want you to get it on the table. I want you to go upstairs and lay out my clothes, because tonight I'm going out with the boys. And you're going to stay here because this is where you belong. You know another thing? You know who's going to tie my bow tie?" And the wife very calmly said, "Well, yeah, I certainly do. The Undertaker." It seems that we all want to be the boss in our lives, don't we? But as we continue this journey through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we're going to find that we had better start to rethink our attitude. So let's take a moment and review the context for today's passage. Now, although verse 18 is part of a larger section that starts at verse 15 and continues, like I said, all the way through verse 9 in chapter 6, I'm going to go ahead and put it in its more immediate context this morning. We know that it says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, and giving that to the Lord, and giving thanks always for the things to God the Father, in the name of our Son, or His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now, you'll remember from last week, we kind of diagram this passage as follows. We saw that, "See then that we walk circumspectly." So telling us basically not to be fools, but to be wise. And then it says, "Redeem the time, because the days are evil." So, to put it in simpler terms, do not be unwise. Understanding what the Lord's will is for us. Then it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit." So we need to be speaking. We need to be singing. We need to be making melody. We need to be giving thanks and submitting to one another. So the overall command here is that we walk circumspectly, or as many translations put it, we need to live carefully. And we do that by observing each of the three pairs which are introduced by the word "not." And then it's contrasted with the word "but." And we looked at those two last week. not as fools, but as wise, which was further explained by the phrase, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So again, not unwise, but we understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, this morning we're going to look at the third contrast. When it says, not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. And then after we do that, we're going to look at these four particle phrases or participle phrases that describe the results of heeding that command next week. So, look at verse 18 once again. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This third contrast contains two commands that at first glance may appear to be unrelated, but I don't think there is any doubt that Paul purposely groups these two commands. And we're going to clearly see that in just a moment. So although Paul is giving his readers a command here that is consistent with the teaching and the rest of Scripture, his main focus here is clearly not the issue of drinking alcoholic beverages, okay? So we need to remember that Paul is writing here in a section where he's been pointing out to all of us, his readers, that as followers of Jesus Christ, they can no longer continue to live their lives in the same way that they had done so prior to their conversion experience. Follow me so far? Paul realized that many of these Gentile believers would have been familiar with and even previously participated in the cult of Dionysus, the god of wine. A major feature of that worship was the very immoral practices that they were part of. They got intoxicated with wine in order to cause Dionysus to fill the worshiper's body so that he or she could comply to the will of their god. So the main issue here is not so much drunkenness, but rather the concept of leaving behind the life of darkness. These Gentile Christians had been engulfed in this type of behavior for so long. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that part of our passage this morning, because other than to say that the Bible is very clearly teaching that drunkenness is a sin. On the other hand, one cannot legitimately make the case that the Bible totally prohibits the drinking of alcoholic beverages either. That's always one of the hot button issues that people come even to me with today is, can I have a beer? Can I have a glass of wine? Okay. For what purpose? For what purpose? But this is one of those issues that where we believe we need to apply the principle of liberty, where we allow others to live out their own convictions. However, there are a couple of caveats here. First, we can never allow our freedom to become a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And secondly, we should not try to force our own personal convictions onto others. In other words, keep it to yourself. So we're going to spend our time this morning on the second half of this verse, on the second command that Paul gives us here. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And this is another one of those passages that has been misapplied within the body of Christ because it has not taken the time to examine the verse carefully within its proper context. And because of that, and as a result, many Christians are chasing after some experience that will validate the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, or to assure them that they have the Holy Spirit. But as we'll discover this morning, it is not an issue of getting more of the Holy Spirit. It is an issue of the Holy Spirit getting more of us. It's not about an event. This is a lifestyle. Now, I know that I run the risk this morning of boring you all to death. But there is really no way that we can adequately understand this passage without a Greek grammar lesson this morning. So buckle in for a minute, okay? In fact, that's one of the main reasons why I've only chosen to tackle this one verse, because it's actually only the second part of the verse this morning. So while our English versions of the Bible all capture some of Paul's meaning, there is actually no way to really comprehend the crucial and important word-by-word explanation in this passage. So as we're going to do that this morning, we're going to discover five important observations that will help us understand it fully. First of all, it's talking about how are we to be filled by the Holy Spirit? How do you and I get filled by the Holy Spirit? Being filled is an issue of control. Perhaps the most crucial thing we will do this morning is to get a grasp on the meaning of this word, and that all of the English translations render filled. So when we use the word fill in English, we normally think of something being placed into a container, right? Such as milk, or and it's poured to the brim of the glass, or filling the tanks in our cars with gasoline. But those examples don't really convey the meaning of the word Paul uses here. The Greek word plero has three shades of meaning. Let me explain. This is a force which moves. So this word was used to describe wind filling the sails in a ship, thus providing the force which moved the vessel. And when we apply that concept to our spiritual lives, we find that the Holy Spirit is the force who moves us along in our day-to-day walk with the Lord. Follow me so far? Okay, all right. Make sure we're awake, okay? There was a man who was telling a story, and he was remembering when he was younger. And he said they would go camping along this particular river in the mountains they would go to. And they would often make little rafts out of small branches and put them into the water and follow them downstream as the current carried them. I did that in the streets and the gutters. I don't know if you did that, but I did that. But anyways, those rafts did not have the ability to go where they wanted. They were completely subject to the flow of the river. So that is exactly the picture of how a spirit-filled Christian is to live. Follow that? So instead of focusing on our own wants and our own desires, we're to allow the Holy Spirit to be the current that determines where we go in our lives. Permeation. When some of you came in there this morning, before you walked in through these doors, some of you did something very important. Some of you had a cup of coffee, didn't you? I find that important. And then those of you who really don't like the flavor of coffee, some of you added sugar, didn't you? Some of you, I can tell. Some of you added sugar, sweetener, and or maybe one of those little cups of those flavored creamers, right? More than one, yeah? And once you stirred that into your coffee, it filled or it permeated every drop of coffee in that cup. So every sip that you would take would have that flavor of what you added to that coffee. If we were filled with the Holy Spirit, then every part of our life ought to bear the flavor of His presence in our lives. It's an issue of total control. And it's one that we do not like to give up, do we? We want to be in control. We want to be the boss, right? So when our Lord told the disciples that He would soon be leaving them, He spoke these words to them. He says, "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." So Jesus was pointing out to them that their grief was so overwhelming that it dominated their thoughts. In other words, it controlled them. And we see this concept even more clearly in Acts chapter 5 in the account of Ananias and Sapphira. It says, "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land?'" You see, there can be no doubt that the way Peter uses the same word in this passage is the picture how Satan had control of the heart of Ananias. And so this meaning is also confirmed by the context. Remember that Paul had already contrasted for us being filled by the Holy Spirit and being drunk. What do we call it when someone gets drunk and then drives their car? Besides stupid. Sorry. There's really not much better word there. Driving under the influence, right? Which is really just saying driving under the control of alcohol. And as we've already seen, for Paul's readers, there is an association between becoming drunk and being controlled by the pagan gods. And so I have no doubt that Paul's readers would have clearly understood the message here, as should we. Do not be under the control of your wine. Instead, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because we are not merely empty vessels into which the Holy Spirit is poured like a liquid, nor is He merely some power socket that we can plug into to be empowered for service. That's not how it works. He is the third person of the triune God who brings us into a right relationship with God the Father through the finished work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And who dwells permanently in our lives. We don't need to get more of the Spirit. But we do need to allow the Spirit to get more of us. Amen? Because, number two, being filled is not an option. Being filled is not an option. The verb translated "be filled" is in the imperative form. And that's just a technical way of saying that this is a command. And that command is also in the second person plural. Y'all be filled, right? That grammatical construction gives us several insights into this passage this morning. Because this passage is addressed to all Christians. All Christians. That we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and recognizing that it is not just for super Christians. Or for some elect group that has an extra dose of the Holy Spirit. Every follower of Jesus Christ is to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this is a command, which means that it is not optional. And so, as we'll see in a moment, the filling of the Holy Spirit is all God's work. This is not merely some prayer that you and I can say to request or something that we are to ask God for. That's also not how it works. But since the Bible commands it, this must be something that is possible for every follower of Jesus Christ to obey. And guess what? God will give us whatever is necessary to do that. Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
Understand this. Being filled is a process. This is not an overnight thing. It is a process. The command to be filled in the present tense. And so I hope by now we have made this point so many times in our journey through Ephesians. And spoiler alert, it's probably not the last. But they do this so that we can understand that the present tense indicates a continuing action. So we could very accurately translate this command. Keep on being filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some one-time ecstatic emotional event or experience. But rather, it is something that needs to occur on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. I think far too many people picture being filled by the Holy Spirit similar to the way that we do fill up our gas tanks in our car. We fill up the tanks and then we drive around for some period of time. Then we watch to see when the price per gallon is going up so that we can fill up before the next price increase. And then if we mistimed that and the gas gauge nears empty, we stop at the bank for a loan and then we go fill up our tank again. And we repeat this process over and over and over as needed. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit operated somewhat in that manner in an Old Testament time. You see, God would give the Holy Spirit to a specific individual. And they had a very specific period of time in order to accomplish a specific task. But from the day of Pentecost on, that all changed. As we saw all the way back in chapter 1, the very moment that you and I commit our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell permanently in our lives. So at that point in time, we get all of the Holy Spirit we will ever get right then and there. We don't get filled up with the Holy Spirit and then expend Him as we live out our lives and engage in ministry. He is not some energy or some force that eventually runs out and has to be replenished. He is a person who lives continuously and permanently in our lives. And the process of allowing Him to take control of our lives is something that we must be engaged in 24/7. 24/7. You know why? Because you and I cannot fill ourselves. We can't fill ourselves. As we continue our Greek grammar lesson for a moment, the next thing that we see is that the verb be filled is in the passive voice. In other words, the people to whom Paul addresses this command are not the ones who are doing the action. Someone else is doing the action to them. Although I've already warned you about trying to picture the filling of the Holy Spirit as being analogous to the filling of the gas tank, perhaps the better illustration is actually a little more helpful here. Because the gas tank in our car cannot fill itself up, can it? That would be nice. Someone else has to do the filling, right? The same thing is true when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit. I can't fill myself up with the Holy Spirit. Someone else has to do that. And this verse gives us a very clear picture of who is doing the filling. Every English translation that I could find translates this passage, "be filled with the Holy Spirit," which would indicate that the Holy Spirit is what, or more accurately, whom we are filled with. But compare that translation where the same Greek phrase is used, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, Romans 15:16. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink." In every one of these cases, the same Greek phrase is translated "by the Spirit" rather than "with the Spirit." So this indicates that the Holy Spirit is the instrument by which the action is carried out. And that certainly seems to fit much better with what we've already learned this morning. So if the concept of filling is a picture of control, then it makes more sense that we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit rather than with the Holy Spirit. So when we put together everything that we've learned so far, we could very accurately translate our passage a little something like this. All of you keep on being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Given the context in which Paul writes this command, he makes it quite clear that we cannot live the kind of life he has been describing as a result of our own religious effort, or even as a result of our spiritual discipline. Clearly states that only God can cause that to happen. And as we allow ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Although I think we would all agree with that statement, what I really want to know this morning, and I think what you need to know this morning, is how do we do that? How do we allow that to happen? It leads us to our final principle this morning. And that is, the Holy Spirit fills me as I let the word of Christ dwell in me. As we've seen many times in this journey through Ephesians, the best commentary on what Paul writes there is often his similar letter to the Colossian church. And in this case, what Paul writes there is invaluable in helping us to understand how to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And that happens in chapter 3 of Colossians, starting in verse 16. You don't need to turn there, just listen. He says, "And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Does that sound familiar? Those words are nearly identical to those in Ephesians 5, 19, and 20, which we'll cover next week. But this is where Paul is describing the results of being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And what both of those passages have in common is that they make it quite clear that the result of being filled by the Spirit is that all of our attention and focus is removed from ourselves and transferred to our relationship with God and with others. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So as you sing psalms, as you sing hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, remember that in whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we give thanks to God the Father through him. So, the idea of being filled or controlled by the Spirit is, it seems to be connected with the idea of getting the focus off of ourselves. But again, I want something more practical to tell us how to do that, right? If we go back to the words that Paul wrote at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, right before the passage we just looked at, we find these practical instructions. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You can't get more practical than that. To be filled by the Spirit is to be filled with God's Word. To be filled by the Spirit, we must allow God's words to infuse every part of our life. And when we think about it, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Since the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God, when we allow that word to permeate every area of our lives, we allow the Holy Spirit to fill or control us. That being said, we need to return one last time to this contrast between being drunk on the wine and being filled by the Spirit. The word translated get drunk comes from a word that means to be saturated. And in effect, the person who is drunk has been saturated with alcohol. And the clear contrast that Paul draws here is that we need to be saturated with the Word of God in the same way that a drunk is saturated with alcohol. So that obviously takes more than just the feeding we receive on Sunday mornings. In other words, you got to go beyond my words. I can't fulfill you. If we want the Holy Spirit to fill us, then we must feed ourselves a steady diet of the Word of God. We must continually to allow God's Word to saturate our lives as we listen to, read, study, memorize, and meditate on it. And then we need to put it into practice in our day-to-day lives. And so, we all have a choice this morning. We all have a choice. We can either take control of our own lives, we can be the boss, or we can yield that control to the Holy Spirit by saturating our lives with the Word of God. And so when the question is asked to you, like the title of the sermon, who is the boss in your life? You'll know exactly what to say. And not only that, you'll know exactly how to explain to somebody else how they can do the same. Amen? Amen? Dave. Before we leave this morning, Brooklyn, if you'll come up, and family, if you'll come up with her. We want to present her with her baptismal certificate and let her know that she's got a big family here ready to help her through her walk with Jesus. And we're excited to do so, aren't we? Yeah, we are. So grateful for these moments. Let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, again for your provision, and Lord, you walk us through all these things, Lord, even through the tough times. we can rejoice in knowing that you love us and that you're still in control. Lord, I'm thankful for Brooklyn and her decision to turn her life to you and to follow in the footsteps of family members. And Lord, I just pray that you will guide her steps, that you will allow the family to help her in her journey with you. Lord, we look forward to doing that as well as we watch her grow. Lord, you love us. Sometimes we don't understand why, but you do anyway. And Lord, I'm grateful for that. Thank you again for this time together. Bless us as we go. And Lord, we love you and we give you the glory. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Congratulations, Brooklyn.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.